He came into my office not many weeks ago. He said, "Pastor, I have something I want to share with you. It's probably the most important thing that's ever happened in my life." When this man tells me something important has happened, I want to listen because I know he is a devout, a good, and a godly man. One who walks day by day with the Savior. I happen to know that not long ago, for one of our missionary offerings, in order for him to be able to have the amount of money to give that he felt God wanted him to give, it was necessary for him to sell the equipment that he used for his only hobby, his only diversion. But he sold it gladly and gave the money that we might reach our missionary offering goal. So when this kind of man told me that God had been speaking to him, I was wanting to listen. For a man that lives that close to God, who has that spirit of brokenness, that's the kind of man I want to hear from. He said, "Pastor, things have been going well. In fact," he said, I've been able to get enough ahead to be able to purchase other equipment to take the place of that I had to sell a while back." He said, "In fact, I was saying to my wife just the other night, you know, God has been so good. I have everything I want. I have my hobby back, and I have the family, and I have you, and we have the church, and we have Christ. We just have everything that I want in life." And he walked out of that kitchen door into the night, looked up into God's heaven, and was really saying, "Thank you, God. I have everything." But in the stillness of that night, God looked down to his servant and spoke to him and said, "You have everything you want. How about what I want?" And he said, "Lord, whatever it is, you can have it." God said, "I want you. I want you to be my missionary." Oh, he said, "Lord, no, it's too late for that." "No," the Lord said, "in fact, I have a missionary who's been praying for someone just like you. Will you go? Will you be my missionary?" And in effect, he replied with the words of our song that the choir so beautifully concluded a presentation with this morning. In effect, he said, "Well, here am I. Send me." Whether or not all things will work out so that he ever can go or not, I don't know. But to me, the beautiful thrust of the story is simply the fact that here is a man who said with his life what we often say with our words. Here am I. Send me. And this morning I believe that our Heavenly Father is looking for those who will respond. I believe he's been looking for them for many centuries. In fact, he said in John the 4th chapter in the 35th verse, say not ye, there are yet 4 months, and then cometh harvest? Behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes and look on the fields, for they are white already to harvest. I ask you this morning, does God have everything he wants from you? You might ask, and appropriately so, in this hour, well, Pastor, really, when we're talking about a missionary, what is a missionary? That's a good question. Formerly, we thought of a missionary as one who felt a special call from God, who went through a period of certain academic training, and then who offered his services to the mission board of the church, and then went across the seas to some foreign country to proclaim the good news of Christ. But today we need to realize that every follower of Jesus Christ is a missionary. Every true follower of Jesus should be a disciple on a mission to the world wherever he lives and whatever he does. We are all missionaries. Now this doesn't mean we no longer require the specially trained missionary for foreign service. No, in fact, I pray that many of you will feel just such a call to the regions beyond. Perhaps during our revival, God spoke to you about a foreign assignment. Perhaps this morning, as our choir sang, he spoke to you about a foreign assignment. And if so, then by all means say, here am I. Send me. But whether or not God spoke to us about a foreign assignment or not, of this I am sure, he has spoken to all of us about being a missionary. J.T. Siemens has said during the first 2 centuries of the Christian church, there were no professional missionaries as such. The responsibility of missions and evangelism rested upon every member of the church. The whole church was imbued with the spirit of witnessing, and in the course of ordinary social and business activities, the gospel spread far and wide. All little companies of believers sprang up in many lands, but there was no great organized machine. We read of the Christians in Jerusalem that they were all scattered abroad except the apostles. Therefore, they went everywhere preaching the word. The Bible says they gave liberally. They gave of their means. They gave of themselves. And as a result, they had amazing production. Now, it's true they had leadership, but the mass of the work and witness was carried on by this first century layman's missionary movement. Now there were a few professional missionaries, but the multitude whose professions were varied used their occupations to help extend their faith to others. And it has to be so today. Missions isn't just another department of the church. It is the mission of the whole church. I think the one who said we could be compared to a football team is correct. A football team that sends its coach out on the field to play the game while the team sits in the stands. The coach tries to make all the plays himself, but I don't know if you've ever tried it. It's kind of hard to catch your own passes. Kind of hard to block your own kicks. Kind of hard to tackle an entire backfield by yourself. If the coach does well, team gives him a hand. Nice going, coach. Good. That's real good, coach. If he does poorly, they criticize and they grumble. Boy, I tell you, I've never seen such a disorganized person in my life. It's really bad. Jesus said it's time for all the players to get out on the field and into the game.
The church has to realize that the whole congregation is involved in mission. Everyone. A missionary. We not only need a new look at what is a missionary, but also what is a mission field. Someone has said a mission field is a needy heart. And there are needy hearts in every corner of the world. I can promise you that this morning. Man just can't cope. He just can't take it. He hurt. He can't adjust the light. It all moves so fast. It's just overwhelming. We've improved our technology, but we haven't kept pace with our ability to respond to technology. In the last 2,000 years, man has increased his ability to travel from a horse's speed of about 30 miles an hour to a rocket's speed of 24,000 miles an hour. He's come from laboriously making word pictures to computers that spew forth great volumes of data in split seconds. If you happen to get stopped by the Elizabeth Police Department in this community, they will take your license, they will go back to their car, and they will call the station, give them the information on that card, and in that station there is a man who will put it out on a computer machine. And in a matter of seconds, the information he puts through that machine will go through several crime data computers all the way to the nation's capital. And a report in a matter of seconds will come back advising that arresting officer if you've been involved in any crime, if you're wanted, and other things about you. Just in a matter of seconds. 95% of the prescription drugs that we use today have only been available since 1940. And we're all a little overwhelmed by it. From time to time, we do things that make us think, well, we've got things under control. And we kind of enjoy thinking we have all the answers. We put a man on the moon, didn't we? And now we are told to prepare for cold showers in cold homes and inadequate fuel supplies to get us to the grocery store. We were able to put a man on the moon, but now we're going to have to sweat it getting to the grocery store. And even if we make it, we have inadequate financial resources to buy much when we do get there. We like to say America is the headquarters of Christianity. These other places in the world are the pagan. Other countries are the true mission field. But that's getting harder to prove. When East Henry Jones was doing his tremendous work in India, you know, he preached for a long time on the theme, Jesus is Lord. And they had a little password among Christians. By raising these three fingers, that was the symbol for that little phrase, Jesus is Lord. When one of the missionary families came back to the United States from India, they were watching television, and a beer commercial came on. And this particular beer began with the letter W, and the announcer said as he was closing, remember to ask for such and such. And that was the symbol of their beer, three fingers extended. A little girl said to her, Daddy, isn't that something? In India, three fingers stands for Jesus Christ. In America, it stands for beer. The divorce rate is much lower in many other countries of the world than it is here. Our wonderful movies that we're so anxious to change the rules so we can attend are sent all over the world. Most countries of the world, some of them are totally rejected. Many of the others are heavily censored because they don't want their people corrupted morally. Our so-called civilized countries show signs of reverting to very primitive concepts. In Germany, a recent article stated that there are 3 million Satan worshippers and 7 million sympathizers. In France, they're having a revival. You know what the revival is? A revival of the black mass and black magic. In Fort Lauderdale, Florida, several churches have become targets of black masses in this country and in other places throughout the country. In Miami, Florida, a 22-year-old girl killed a 62-year-old man, stabbing him 46 times. She was convicted of manslaughter, given a 7-year sentence. After her conviction, she smiled, said a prayer to the devil, and thanked him for the light sentence. She said she enjoyed the killing. We need to realize that the entire geographical world is a mission field. We need to realize that not only do India and China and Africa need Christ, but England and America and Germany as well. In fact, the mission field may be in your own home. It may be next door. Oh, as you study the so-called non-Christian countries, countries whose tradition and culture and religion have been utterly different from ours, one is very thankful for the blessings that have come to us in this country. We're impressed by the extent of desperate need around the world. And I'm so thankful this morning that I happen to live in the greatest country in the world. And I believe that with all my heart. I know there are those who would be pessimistic today and say, well, we've had it. Well, I don't think we have. For I think down at the heart and the core of this country, there are millions of people who still believe in God, who still believe in integrity in government, and who are going to be willing to stand up and be counted and to step forward and be among those who say, all right, maybe we've let things slide too long. We all need to become more involved in running this great country of ours. I think we're going to come back and perhaps see the greatest days we've ever seen in this land of ours. But all that being so, we have serious and unresolved problems right here at home. And the point I'm trying to make is simply this. The non-Christian world isn't just out there. It's also right here. A missionary from India was touring the United States, and after he finished preaching, a man came up to him and said, missionary, India has many religions of her own. Are not the people of India getting along all right without Jesus Christ? The missionary looked at him and said, friend, no man anywhere is getting along all right without Jesus Christ, whether he be in far off India or right here in America. What is a mission field? Jesus said, the field is the world. Everybody a missionary. The field is the world. What's the message? Formerly, we considered the only missionary message is basically a foreign missionary preaching to non-Christians. The missionary retold the old but ever new story of God's love as demonstrated in the life, death, and resurrection of his son, Jesus Christ. But now we have to realize that Christian America preaches messages in many ways. Now we must realize that what the people on the home front do and say is a factor in how well received any particular missionary's message may be anywhere. News now travels to even primitive and remote areas in a matter of hours. And when a political scandal breaks out, America preaches a message. When an astronaut reads scripture from space, America preaches a message. When a well-known movie star has an illicit love affair, America preaches a message. When we give away our surplus wheat to starving nations, America preaches a message. When the American Revolution came to an end almost 2 centuries ago, it took about 90 days for the news to spread just through the 13 original colonies. Today, that same message would take only a few hours to appear in the headlines of a newspaper in Nairobi, Africa. Well, this means that we are involved in sending messages not only across the street, but around the world. Whether we realize it or not, whether we like it or not, whether we care to be or not, we, by our attitudes and actions, are preaching just as loudly as the missionary who is shouting out the message in a village bazaar. We, by what we do and say here in America, are either backing up or breaking up what the missionary is trying to say in the foreign field. As missionaries at home and abroad, our lives must validate our message. And our message is the greatest good news ever known to man. Jesus saves. He really saves. He can really take a poor, lost sinner, lift him from the miry clay, the muck and the mire of sin, and touch his life and set him free. Oh, I want to tell you this morning, that's good news. And if you had to deal with all the broken-hearted, discouraged, despondent people that we see from day to day, you would know the only thing in the world that keeps you going is the message. The message. Jesus saves. He really works. He can really take your life, transform it, forgive your sins, make you over again, and give you a life worth living. That's a good story to be able to tell in any corner of the world. We are missionaries. We have a mission field. We have a message. We have motivation. Jesus said, go. The fields are white in the harvest. What are you waiting for? Go. Go everywhere and tell my good news. And I believe with all my heart the world wants to hear it. But we can't just tell them with our words. We have to tell them with our deeds. Deeds of love and mercy. I read the other day one of the most insightful things I've ever read in my life. Written by a national back in 1910 in India. He wrote, through all the ages to come, the Indian church will rise up in gratitude to attest the heroism and self-denying labors of the missionary body. You have given your goods to feed the poor. You have given your bodies to be burned. But he went on to say, we of the world ask for something more. We also ask for love. Give us friends. We have to do more and give the message. We have to give love. We have to give friendship. What are you giving? The truth is, giving money is easy. It's giving yourself that's hard. But it takes both to accomplish the task of missions worldwide. I'll tell you this morning, I'm glad we're part of a church with a worldview with a missionary assignment. We belong to a great denomination that says we have a responsibility around the world. We have a responsibility right here in this country. A mission here, a mission there. Starting new churches everywhere. And it takes manpower and it takes money power. And it's up to us to supply both. Next Sunday morning, we'll reach for $10,000 to help our church reach around the world in evangelism. That's our share of the responsibility as a local church to operate the entire world program of the Church of the Nazarene. We want to challenge every family to give all they can. All who can will sacrificially